Shows our God that we trust him and we have faith in him. Hallelujah. Praise his name.
Yes.
Let me transition over to the other mic. Thank you, Lord. Praise his name. Well, beloved, as we prepare our hearts to hear the word of God, I ask that you pray with me and pray for me, that the Spirit of the Lord might speak to each one of us individually and then corporately as a church. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, and we bless you for this another Lord's Day, a beautiful day, Lord, that you have made. And we shall rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, your son Jesus taught us to give us this day our daily bread, our daily portion. And so, Father, we ask and we believe that you've already given us, Lord, a portion of that which you would have us to receive. And now, God, I pray that you would use your servant to break forth the bread of life, the incomparable, irrefutable, immutable word of God. Lord, as I come, I ask that you stir up the spirit in me to preach and teach your word. I ask, Father God, that you would hide me behind the cross of Christ so that people might see him and not Walter, that they might hear from the Holy Spirit and not from a man. And that, Lord, we might be motivated to do, to will and to do according to your good pleasure. So, Lord, we ask and we receive these blessings by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And beloved, I want you to turn in your Bibles or whatever media you might use. I know I have the Bible on BlackBerry. Some of you might have iPhones. Whichever media that you use that has the word of God, would you turn to Ezra? I'm going to begin with chapter 7, and we'll read through verses 1 through 10. The Old Testament book of Ezra, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. First Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and then the book of Ezra. Amen. Now, while you're turning there, most of you know by now that we've called for a season of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting to seek the will of God and the direction of God, not only for our individual lives, but for the life of this church. We believe that God is moving on the hearts of his people to do great and mighty things in the earth, especially when we discern the time and the seasons in which we live. But in order to have God fully use his people, we must be in a posture to hear from him. And oftentimes we need to set aside time, consecrate time, and even our temples, so that we can hear from the Lord clearly, because the flesh, our natural desires, war against the spirit, and oftentimes because of sin, knowingly or unknowingly, we open ourselves up for the enemy to come in and to oppress us and to get a foothold. Well, when we embark and engage with a sincere heart in a season of prayer and fasting, we can break those bands of wickedness. We can come to God and ask him to search us and know our hearts, try us and know our thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way within us. And the Bible promises if we would do that, he would lead us in the way everlasting. God is speaking to his people. The question is, are his people listening? And are we in a posture to hear and obey the Lord? And so the word this morning is going to speak about how God used several of his people, but in particular his servant Ezra, when he called for a season of prayer and fasting among his people. Now, we think of prayer and fasting oftentimes when we're challenged
when we need God to give us an answer because of challenges that we're dealing with, or there are oppressions that we see, either natural or spiritual. But interestingly enough, in the passage that we're going to look at, this man Ezra called for a season of prayer and fasting during the good times, the abundant times. So there's really no time in our lives as Christians that we can say we don't need to pray and to fast, as we are led by the Spirit to do so. So it could be either in good times or in bad times. Amen? Amen. All right. Are you there? Ezra chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, forgive me if I'm pronouncing these names wrong, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bucky, the son of Ebeshua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Say, according to?
According to the
good hand of God upon him. Second time we read that. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it.
All right.
And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And if I can just give a quick summary as to what's going on in this time in biblical history, the children of Israel were being exiled from the Babylonian captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were returning back to Jerusalem. And because King Nebuchadnezzar had took the people captive and desecrated the temple of Almighty God, Ezra and his contemporaries had the task of rebuilding the temple. And we see the hand of God as he was using several of his servants, Ezra being one of them, during this time. Now, we know that there were some good kings during this period of time, but there were mostly evil kings. And we know this for a fact. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. And he says, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so my point is simply this. It doesn't matter how much authority man has. God has all authority. Amen? And so whatever we're dealing with, whoever we have to get a decision from or favor from, our God is the one we need to seek, because he's the one who can turn the heart of the highest authority, even as the course of a river, any so way he desires. And so we're going to find out in this walk in the book of Ezra that God did just that. Would you turn with me briefly, real briefly, to chapter 1 of the book of Ezra, because I want to set the stage for what was taking place, and then we're going to lead you to when Ezra comes on the scene and God begins to use him. Ezra chapter 1. Let's look at verse 1 and we'll read through that entire chapter, which is only 11 verses. All right? Okay. My version reads, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 charges or platters of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem." And so we see that this King Cyrus was in power, king of Persia. And it says, the Lord stirred up his heart. Hallelujah. I tell you, that gives me encouragement. That gives me inspiration, because when God wants to do a work for his people, for an individual, God has the ability to stir up the heart of that person, whether they like you or not, whether they agree with you or not, because our God is an awesome God. Hallelujah. And he has the heart of man in his hand, particularly the highest authority. And so not only did he stir his heart, but he made the king put in writing the fact that he would send forth those from out of the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar the resources to rebuild the temple. He would give them all the construction materials that they needed, all the animals that they needed. He gave them all the booty, if you will, that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the original house that David built, and had him return that to the house of the Lord. So God, when he wants to do something, who can withstand our Lord? Amen? And so we find that King Cyrus was at least obedient, and he understood and knew that the God of Jerusalem, the God of Israel, was the true and living God. And so he made a proclamation, a decree, that would give the people permission to go and to build the temple along with the necessary resources, human and otherwise. But we know that whenever the people of God attempt to do something spectacular before the Lord, Satan is not just going to lay down and watch things happen. Amen? And so it is with our lives. Satan is not going to allow us to just, you know, glide through this life without giving us challenges, without putting roadblocks in our way, without trying to cause us to stumble and fall, without trying to discourage us. And we find the same thing happening for the children of Israel. What happened was, as Cyrus had given the decree and the proclamation to begin building the temple, not only did the people understand and began to obey, but what happened was the people of Israel had to choose skilled individuals to begin to build the temple. And the thing, if you go through chapters 1 through 7, okay, I only have time to give you a summary, you'll find that there was always a Levite, okay, people who could praise and worship God. There were always priests, all right? There were always elders, wise men with among the people. And these always had a godly leader who would lead the people to do what God had called them to do. But as I said, Satan is not going to just allow things to happen without trying to challenge his people. And so what we'll find as we sojourn through chapters 2 through 7 is he raised up, Satan that is, he raised up opposition against the project to build the temple. And on one occasion in particular, Satan used King Artaxerxes, the same king that we read, had a change of heart because God stirred his heart too. God turned his heart to align with his will. But this king Artaxerxes listened to one of his governors. And one of his governors tried to discredit the people of God and tried to say, look, you know, king, these people are building this temple and they don't have any respect for you. They have no respect for your God. They don't want to pay their taxes. So, you know, you need to tell them to stop building this project. Hallelujah. Amen. Any of you ever began something that you knew God had called you to do, and then you find yourself in a difficult position? You find yourself challenged. You find yourself wondering, you know, well, wow, where did that come from? Well, I've got good news for you. See, if God ordained it to happen, it's going to happen. Amen. It's our job to be diligent, to be faithful. It's our job to understand and know that we have the ear of God. And God will give us specific direction. He will give us specific plans. And so this governor of Artaxerxes had the king write a decree after hearing this false report. And he told them to stop building the temple. Now, what happened was God raised up a prophet, Zerubbabel. Hallelujah. And he raised up another prophet. Let me see if I can get his name here. Yes, Jeshua. Yes. And God spoke a word to them, and they prophesied to the people to build the temple, even despite the king's decree. And of course, that didn't settle well with the adversaries, the ones who did not want the temple built. All right, so they set out to have another king, Darius, I believe it is, to have a decree to have them stop the project. But see, when God is with us, who can be against us? I want us to get a flavor for that. Turn to chapter 4. All right. And I want you to understand what's going on here. Now, he asked this guy, Rehum, the chancellor, he asked the king Artaxerxes to, you know, make a decree that they would stop the project. And I want us to pick up at verse 12, chapter 4. This is how God operates. Amen? I want you to see it in the Word. Now, this is the response. Verse 11 says, "This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king, thy servants, the men of this side of the river, and at such time. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations." You see, at this point, the foundations of the temple were built. They were beginning to get the walls up, and so they were well on their way to building the temple. Verse 13, it says, "Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the wall set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so that thou shalt endamage the revenue of the king. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king." And it goes on and describes what, you know, they were trying to discredit them. Verse 21, it says, "Give ye now," this is King Artaxerxes now, "give thee now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings?" Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Then the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." I'm going to stop right there and say, look, when God gives a decree, when God gives an answer, okay, we are subject to God and God alone. Oftentimes, even in our workplaces, we are asked to do things that are against what we know to be the word of God. Amen? And so we have a choice to make. Are we going to obey man, or are we going to obey God? You see, we got to have a crisis of faith, because if we choose to obey man, we got a problem with God. Now, if we choose to obey God, we got a problem with man. But the question is, who do we respect more? Amen. Who is our allegiance to? Is it to man who may sign our paycheck, who may be able to, you know, dismiss us from our job? Or is it our God, who's the one who gives us the power, first and foremost, to get wealth? Is it our God who can stir the heart of that man who wants to maybe come against us to change his mind? Let me give you a quick testimony. Early in my career with Fairfax County, I found out that I was doing the work of an engineer, but I was being paid as an inspector. Hallelujah. And I brought it to my supervisor's attention. And he took it up to the chain of command, to the division director. And he called me in his office, the division director, and said, "Walter, you know, I'm not going to change your salary." I said, "The best I can do for you is ask you to put yourself in a position where you can get a promotion. You might have to take some classes, et cetera, to become the engineer." When I showed him, you know, the actual job description that was originally put forth when the job was created, well, he didn't want to hear that. Well, you know what my first inclination was to do? was to go and fight, okay, take the person to EEO. And at that time, our sister LaGretta Butler was the EEO coordinator, all right? But you know, God stopped me, and he said, son, the battle's not yours, it's mine, hallelujah. He said, son, I just want you to wait, pray, and watch what I do. Well, let me tell you, within the span of 6 months, the person who made a decision not to give me a raise, God moved him to Richmond, Virginia. Secondly, I was able to get a promotion because they upgraded the position from the inspector to the engineer where I supposed to have been in the first place. I didn't have to do a thing, y'all, except get on my knees, cry out to God, and then wait. Amen? So what God will do for me, he'll do for you. And you see, he's doing the same thing for his people. When we listen to God and we're fully persuaded that, look, God can deliver me out of my circumstance, out of my situation, and I'm willing to endure some hardship. I'm willing to do a little praying, do some fasting. I'm willing to wait until God delivers me out of that situation. Guess what? God moves every time. And so we find in chapter 5 that the people went and began to build the temple. And that caused, that stirred up some other people, all right? And they went to Darius and they tried to, you know, convince Darius that they needed to stop building the temple. And Darius had a change of heart, okay? Darius understood and knew that according to the record, Cyrus, the king of Persia, from the very beginning, made a proclamation and a decree that the temple of the Lord be built. And so he dismissed these adversaries, these individuals who did not want the temple completed. And so we find in verse chapter 7 that Ezra comes on the scene. Turn with me there. I'm wrapping this up. We're getting close to the end, so hang with me, all right? Chapter 7, verse 1. This is when Ezra comes on the scene because during this period of time, the temple was completed. The articles that were taken from Nebuchadnezzar's reign had been restored. People gave in great quantity. You have to read it to really get a full understanding of what took place. Even the king himself gave the people some of his riches to build the temple of God. But there were still some challenges that had to be dealt with. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, and the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meriah, the son of Zerahiah, and the son of Uzzi, the son of Bucky, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Now, you probably want to wonder, why does God have this genealogy? He shows where these men and oftentimes women of God come from. Well, see, God very much is concerned with generations, all right? And if we had the time to investigate each generation that's mentioned here, you will find something interesting and something insightful about each family. But see, God is not just into individuals. That's something we got to understand. God is interested in families. He's interested in generations. And so oftentimes we find in the Old Testament these individuals who are the sons of their fathers. It says in verse 6, then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He was a lawyer, Charles, at that time, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests. Why? According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinim unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. I'm going to stop there. But it tells us a little bit about Ezra. First of all, he was a man of God. He was a scribe. He was very skilled, not only in writing law, but interpreting law, documenting the law. Secondly, he was a man who had a great affinity and a great respect for the word of the Lord through the law of Moses. And as we read earlier, his ideal was to preach and teach it throughout all of Judah and Jerusalem. So God was with him. God's hand was upon him. And you and I have the favor of God. Amen. When the man's way pleases God, right? Even his enemies, the Bible tells us, are at peace with him. And so when you and I have the favor of God, say, I have the favor of God. Hallelujah. If you believe that and you begin to walk in it or continue to walk in it, guess what? The hand of God will rest upon you. And so Ezra had the hand of God. And the king recognized that, and he gave him favor. And the king even made a decree that the house of God that was being built or had been built was the house that God himself occupied. And he agreed with Ezra and the people of God. And he gave him some promises. Hallelujah. And just to give you a sense, in verse 18 it says, and this is King Artaxerxes saying, verse 18, and whatsoever, he says, shall seem good to thee and thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The king himself, when you read that passage, actually sent blessings so that the temple could not only continue to be completed, but that it would be furnished and complete with the wealth that he intended for it to have. And that was already the property of God's people. And so what am I saying to us? I'm saying to us that, look, when we hear from God and we do according to his good pleasure, even though it may put us in a precarious state, even though it might take us out of our comfort zone, even though we might have to suffer a little bit, God, if his hand is on us, we will see his favor. We will see the salvation of the Lord. And so Ezra is enjoying prosperity. Would you say that? The king has made a decree. He's issued out proclamations that, you know, the house of the Lord is to be supplied with all the silver and the gold and the beasts that he decreed, if you read earlier in that chapter. And he has given Ezra authority. He even gave him authority to operate in that land. Now, I want us to take a look at verse 8, because chapter 8. I'm going to wrap this up now. All right? So here's what I want us to understand, that when we experience the abundance of God, it's just as important, just as pivotal in our lives that we fast and pray and hear what God is saying. More so, I would say, because during the good times, we're tempted, what? To, you know, have a good time. Celebrate good times. Come on. And the flesh wants to engage in that kind of thing. It's nothing wrong, get me wrong, having a good time, as long as we keep it under control, as long as we don't do anything that will jeopardize our relationship with God, with one another, as long as we're not selfish, if we're generous in the giving of what God blesses us with, and we keep in mind the purpose and the plan that God gives us wealth. It's primarily to take care of our needs and to be a blessing to others outside of our immediate family, to be a blessing to those who are members of the household of faith is to be a blessing to those in the community. And so when God blesses us with wealth, we need to have the right perspective. And Ezra had the right perspective. Chapter 8, verse 1. These are now the chief of their fathers. And this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes. I got to read those names again. Okay, it says, of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, of the sons of David, Hattush, of the sons of Shechaniah, of the sons of Farush, Zechariah, and with him were reckoned by genealogy of the males 150. And he goes on. I'm not going to read all of those things, but if you would, skip down to verse 15. And this is Ezra speaking. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarub, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men. Also for Jorib and Elthanan, men of understanding. Let me just stop right there. You see, the king had given Ezra all the resources he needed, all right, that I described earlier, all the, you know, the wealth, the gold. But when Ezra did an inspection, he said, look, we have the physical things in the house, but we don't have the men of understanding. We don't have godly influence. And so what he did is he called for these individuals so that they could occupy the house, so they could be leaders and examples unto the people. Verse 17, and I sent with them commandment unto Iddo, the chief at the place of Cassiphia. And I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Cassiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah, with his sons and his brethren, 18. And Hashabiah, and with him Jeshua, of the sons of Merari, his brethren, and their sons, 20. Also of the Nethinim, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. Then he says in verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So what Ezra did, he understood that in order for the temple of God to really have the presence of God, the power of God, the word of God, to motivate the people of God, that there had to be men of understanding. They had to be skilled praisers, skilled musicians. In other words, church wasn't just a building, folks. Church had to do with the presence of God and the service of God's people. And so Ezra called a fast to make sure that he had selected these men and of understanding, and I'm sure there were women as part of the singers, part of the praise team, if you will. And he recognized that there was going to come a time when the adversary was going to come against them again. Because there are things, we read it this morning in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for war, there's a time of peace. Now they were experiencing peacetime, but he knew that just around the corner, there was going to be a time for war, and he was preparing for it. He didn't get a great army together with all kinds of armament. What did he do? He got together skilled men and women of God who knew how to praise God, who knew how to worship God, who knew how to pray, who would be willing to afflict themselves so that they can hear from the Lord. Because just as we said last week with, what's his name? Second Chronicles.
Jehoshaphat,
thank you. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. See, when we're in the will of God and we're willing to do a little extra, go beyond ourselves to seek God and to hear from him, guess what? Our job simply becomes, we just wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, because he will strengthen our hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and they will run and not faint. What is it? Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Yes. Hallelujah. And that's what God is calling his people to do in this season. And beloved, I'm going to end with this. The reason, the major reason why God has us going through this season of prayer and fasting, and I'm going to give us more detailed instruction and direction. All right, so look for an email from me, a letter from me, that will give you more details regarding why we're doing this. But essentially, it's two things. God wants us to prepare our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to shake off the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, so that we can hear God clearly. David says, look, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. And so God wants to rid us of some things that we've been dealing with in our sin nature. And once we are able to do that, then God will begin to speak to us individually, speak to the leaders of this church and give us guidance and direction. Because God wants to do a new thing among us. Amen? Amen. And we are going to pray and we're going to fast. And we're going to seek God's face. And we're going to hear from God. And then we're going to know the way in which to go. We will, those of you